a lot about the weather recently. Let's talk about it today. Wasn't today a blessing in comparison to last Sunday? God burned my brains out up here last Sunday morning. We were at Fellowship Bible in Ann Arbor in the evening. It was much cooler there. But how thankful we are for the moderation of temps this week. It has been better. This is more like what we would like it to be. Nice and warm in the daytime, cool down nicely at night. Glad that you could be here. Glad you made the choice to come back again this evening, even though it is a holiday weekend. And maybe you were thinking you might rather do something else this evening. Glad you came here. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him now to open our hearts, our understanding, as we take a look at some few things. I trust as we, this evening, it's not our design to really embark on something new, just some things by way of reminders. And I think that does us good to remind ourselves from time to time of truth in His Word. We do thank You, Father, that we can be here. We thank You for each one this evening. We trust that Your Spirit will continue to minister to our hearts. We thank You for the songs and testimonies, and now we're thankful for the Word and the truth of it. May it leave its mark in our hearts. We thank You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Andrew, you like to give titles to things. Call this one, What Are We? What Are We? I want us to take a look and see the importance of what we are in Christ. Let's just take give you a minute as you think of our relationship in Christ. Can you think of some things that we are in Christ? We'll open up the floor for your suggestions, but I got to be able to hear you. We are reconciled in Christ.
A new creation.
We are a new creation.
Glorified.
Pardon?
Chosen before the foundation of the world.
Chosen before the foundation of the world. I heard another voice.
Glorified.
Redeemed. Redeemed.
Glorified.
Glorified. Okay. Anyone else?
Beloved.
What?
Love.
We're love.
Accepted.
Seated in Christ.
Seated in Christ. In the heavenlies, aren't we? Well, you're on the right track, and if you're taking notes, I hope you jotted some of those ideas down. We're not going to look necessarily at the ones that you've mentioned, but that's the kinds of things that I have in mind. We're going to take a few minutes and look at some of these this evening. We're going to turn to four references, and then you can go home, okay? We'll be done after we look at four references. My wife is talking to my granddaughter right beside her, telling her, don't get your hopes up, that that's going to come very early. You'll get a lot of mileage out of those four references. Well, we'll see who's right, Grandma or Grandpa. The first reference that I would like us to look at is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're very familiar with verses 8 and 9, and often we stop when we quote verse 9, but really we need to continue on. I remember years and years, Jonathan kept emphasizing that very thing. Don't stop at verse 9. Continue on. So verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the first thing, as we ask ourselves, what are we? What are we in Christ? Here in Ephesians 2:10, we see that Paul tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I grabbed a hold of a concordance and looked, and I wondered, how many times do we find this word used in Scripture in describing us? And interestingly enough, this is the only time in the New Testament that we find this word used, when it says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I think we've all had opportunity to be somewhere, to observe the product of a workman and to be able to admire it and recognize that there's certainly workmanship demonstrated here. I know Jerry and I were about a month ago. We visited a rock shop, gem shop, if you can believe that, while we were up in the UP. And while we were there, we discovered that the owner of this gem shop was also a master wood craftsman. And the work that he had on display and for sale in his shop was amazing. What a workman this gentleman is. What a master craftsman. To be able to do something with his hands. I've tried a few things with my hands, especially in the realm of wood. And my wife knows no one has ever referred to me as a master craftsman whose finished product is, we would call, look at that workmanship of my husband. She's embarrassed to admit my husband did that. He tried hard, giving credit for it. But this is the picture here, as Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he talks about how we have been saved by the grace of God. And the fact that our salvation is not just to save us from hell. But in verse 10, Paul describes for us that we, believers, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When we think of a worksman, we think of what? Good. Craftsman. The best there is. And think about this, this is the only place in Scripture that it refers to human beings as being his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. To me, that's significant. Now, in Romans chapter 1, we could back up a bit and we could see that a similar word is used in verse 20. When describing what God did in creation, it says, for the invisible things of Him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, or that were crafted. When we look at God's creation, what Paul is telling us here in Romans chapter 1 is that, as he says in verse 9, that which might be known of God is manifest to his people. God hath shown it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world can be understood if we just look at what God has made. It's a similar word, not quite the same, but very similar to the word that Paul used here in Ephesians 2:10. When he says, we are comparable to the grandeur and the glory to God when you consider our lives as a believer and what God saved us for and what God can do with us. It's very comparable to the glory that shows from the very creation pointing its finger to God. We are His workmanship. He has a purpose for us, and we know that the best thing for us to do is to find out, Father, what did you save me for? What is your purpose for me? How do you want to use me? When you saved me, you created me. I'm an example of your workmanship, and you have works that you have before ordained that I should be walking in them. And the most important thing for me to do with my life is to be finding out, Father, what have you saved me for? What are the works that you created me for? Show me so I can fulfill your will for my life. I wonder how often we remind ourselves that that's really what was involved in our salvation. We like to think, well, he saved me so I don't have to go to hell. That's right, that's true. And that's one of the byproducts of it. But Paul tells us he saved us because we were his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained. What do you mean before ordained? Before we were saved. That we should be walking in them after we're saved. Are you walking in the works? Are you accomplished? Or is God allowing? Are you allowing God? Well, I guess I should say, are you allowing God to work the works that He saved you for? Number two. For that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We saw in Ephesians 2 that we are his workmanship. But in Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, we discover something else. When Paul said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? And then this phrase, and you are not your own. If I were to ask how many of us oftentimes live our lives as though we were our own, and you know what I do with my life, that is me, nobody is going to tell me what to do. That's quite common, isn't it, in the attitude and the way that people express their approach toward life. It's my life. I'm going to do what I please. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. But Paul concludes that 19th verse with these words. Tell yourself this as a believer. You are not your own. It's not up to me what I do with my life. It is not up to you what you do with your life. Well, why, Pastor? Verse 20. Here's why. For you are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. The second thing that we are, as we look at our topic this evening, what are we in Christ? We learn here that we are his purchased possession. We are his purchased possession. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, because of that truth, Paul says, glorify God in your body, which, according to verse 19, is it my body? Yes or no? No. I am to glorify God in this body that I have and in my spirit, which are whose possession, according to verse 20? They're God's. As we think of this, what Paul is teaching us here is the fact that though we might oftentimes give the impression that it's my life, it's my body, I can do as I choose and do as I please, for the wise believer who is familiar with God's word, we understand that not only are we his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. As we add to this, we discover that because I am his workmanship, he can call the shots. My body is not my own. And it was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we gathered around the Lord's table and we talked about the purchase price, didn't we? As we asked ourselves, what did he pay? What was the price tag on your head and mine? The Lord Jesus had to give his life on the cross for you and for me. That was the price that was paid. And because he paid the price, the purchase was made. He took possession. He takes possession and he has the right to it. Isn't it true? If you or I go into a marketplace or a store and we put the purchase price down on the counter of a particular object that we have our eye on, and we pay the price, is there any question once the price has been paid, who owns that now? Anybody ever stop you on the way out after you paid the price, you purchased the item? Does anybody say, that's not yours? Well, we would say, yes, it is. And we would be quick to do, we would show them the what?
Receipt.
We would show them the sales receipt, which would be the proof that here's the object, here's the price that was asked for, here's the price that was paid. Balance due is zero. It's yours. It's yours. We can do with it as we please once the price has been paid. That's the picture that the Lord wants us to understand concerning these bodies of ours. These aren't our bodies to do with as we please. They belong to Him. He paid the purchase price for them. And he has a right to do with us as he pleases. We belong to him. He cares for us because he has made an investment in us. What are we? Well, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we are his purchased possession. But let's see number three, something else we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul identified us as something else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it was Nick had mentioned at the outset when I was asking you what comes to your mind, some things that we are in Christ, he made reference to verse 17. We are a new creature in Christ. That's true. But let your eyes drop down to verse 20. And here it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or beg you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, or on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. What are we here? We are, in the King James, it uses the word ambassador. What is an ambassador? An ambassador to a foreign nation. What is that?
You're representing your country.
You are representing the country which sent you. Is that an important position? Yes or no? I think that is a very important position. And it saddens me when I hear on the news, if we can believe it, some of the shenanigans, some of the things that some of the representatives or ambassadors that have been sent from our country are being and recognized guilty of doing this, doing that, saying this, living like that. They're there. Our country sends them to represent the people of the United States. To me, that is a very important position. Don't you want the best? If somebody is going to be sent to another country, wouldn't you hope that a person's integrity and character would be stellar and of the best? If they're going to be, if this is supposed to kind of give you a bird's eye view of what the American people are like, you don't want some crook. You don't want someone who is dishonest and of shady character. But we hear, sadly, that happening. In the Christian realm, when we became a new creature in Christ Jesus, verse 17, that 17th verse tells us, because we are a new creature, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become what? New. And we find that God has given us then that position, that responsibility of being His representative. We are ambassadors or representatives for Christ. Here's a question. How are we representing Him? How do you represent Christ where you work, where you live, in your home, with your family? If we know the Lord as our own personal Savior, we're a new creature and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The things of the past we are to be done with, and we have a very important position in this world. He has sent us out as His representatives and as people, just like when an ambassador from the United States is sent to a foreign country. The whole purpose is that the people living in that foreign country are supposed to be able to look at that person and see, this is what characterizes the American people. This is how they live. This is the kind of people they are. We are His ambassador in this world. We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, when people find out that you or I know the Lord as their own personal Savior, they're supposed to be able to look at you and me and say, is that what a Christian lives like? Is that how a Christian carries on? I always thought such and such about a Christian, but they say they're a Christian. Are we giving the right impression? Are we living such that our life is consistent with His nature? That's what an ambassador is supposed to do. Be living their life consistent with the citizens of the United States. We're His ambassador. We're His representative. Are we modeling Christ to others, or are we confusing Are we distorting? Are we giving a wrong impression of what a genuine believer really is? Lastly, number four, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. What are we? Not only are we his workmanship, not only are we his purchased possession and his representative, but in verse 9 we discover that we are special people. What makes us special? Peter starts out by saying, you are, first of all, a chosen generation. A chosen generation. Yes, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You say, well, you know, that kind of makes me a little uncomfortable. I thought, Pastor, you said that whosoever will may come. How can that be if they're a chosen generation? One of the mysteries of our salvation is the fact that we find in Scripture very clearly we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Well, if that's the case, then I guess we don't have to worry about evangelizing anybody. The chosen ones, they'll come to Christ and the rest of them won't. No. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, it is true. You find both sides of the riverbank. We do find that no one can come to the Father except the Father draw him. But we find that all that come to me, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. We find whosoever will may come. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is a mystery which I don't think man is ever supposed to figure it out. The problem comes when we emphasize one side of the equation to the dismissal or the denial of the other side of the equation. Both sides are taught in Scripture. Chosen. But you came because you heard the gospel and you wanted to put your faith and trust in the Lord. You have a problem with that? I don't. It's the beauty of the mystery. So Peter said, first of all, we are a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood. As we stop and think about this, the priesthood we're familiar with in the Old Testament, there was one particular tribe, wasn't there? And that was their gift. That was their calling. It was which tribe served as the priests? The Levites. None of the others were. There were 11 other tribes. But it was the Levites whom God raised up, gave that position to. But as a believer in Christ, look at what we are in Christ. We are going to serve as what, according to 1 Peter 2? What are we a part of in this verse? We're a part of the royal priesthood. Yes, in the future, we're going to serve when our Lord rules and reigns here on earth as a part of that priesthood, simply because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse goes on, a holy nation. Holy. And that word holy means what? Set apart. That's us, believers. We are a peculiar people. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, that I don't like to be called a peculiar people. I don't like to be thought of as a weirdo. You Christians, you're a bunch of weirdos. That's not what peculiar people means. It simply means God's own people. We're special to Him. We're God's own people. That you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Why did God do this work in us? So that our lives can show what the power of God can do in the life of one who is redeemed. Could we find other things, Pastor, that we could continue on? Certainly. But I hope that the four that we have looked at this evening has been a blessing to you as we have asked ourselves, what are we in Christ? We are many things. I hope the four that we've looked at this evening will have made an impression on each of our hearts, and we might think on it often. Let's stand and close in our services.